Amen. There is an idea in the New Testament that I have grown to notice and to really appreciate that has changed my life radically. There is a consensus inside of the New Testament writers that says this: Jesus did not rise from the dead. It's not that Jesus rose from the dead. Listen to the wording that they use. Jesus was raised by God from the dead. It is not that Jesus had the power to raise himself. It's that he had to rely on the power of God to be raised. I love this concept. This concept that says not only did Jesus not have the power to raise himself, you and I do not have the power. If we want our lives to be changed, if we want to be raised with Christ, we must rely on the power of God. And then all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Gospels and the Apostles' writings into the letters, we hear this verified and verified and verified. There was once a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he lost one of them. And so he put the 99 safe in the fold while he went out to search for the lost sheep. Sheep don't search for sheep. Shepherds search for sheep. Sheep don't put right what has been wrong. Shepherds put right. It is not that we have the power to be found, that we have the power to be raised, to No, it's God's power. It is God's power that renovates us. Today we start this series that says that we can be renovated. And what I want you to know from the get-go is that you do not have the power and you do not have the ability to renovate yourself. Any of you who are dealing with addiction issues, if you are a recovering alcoholic, if you are recovering from meth, from opioids, if you are recovering from anything, you know this. It's not your power. It's the power of God that comes in and renovates us. Now, in order to tell you this, I need to take you back to my hometown again. I cannot believe how many stories I get out of my hometown, but oh my goodness, does this one fit today. All right, you get on Highway 212 and you drive east across the prairies in South Dakota. You come to the town of Faulkton. You get halfway through town and on the highway you turn right. You go two blocks in, and that's where my church is. This congregation that raised me was and is an amazing group of people. Right across the street to the north is Eric and Myrtle's house. Eric and Myrtle's house was built in the 1890s. We always called it the House of the Seven Gables. Actually, it only has four. It was this cute little prairie Victorian home with four cupolas up on the roof line. And with that, in that prairie Victorian style, was all the gingerbread and all the decoration that went through it. It is just this wonderful little home. Eric and Myrtle lived there the vast majority of their married lives, and they were married 73 years. And so whenever you wanted to say, where's Nystrom's house? Well, everybody in town knew where Nystrom's lived because they'd always lived there. And then came the time about the time they both turned 90, about the time that they had been married 70 years, that they said, you know, even though the house isn't this big and we raised all the kids in it and it's filled with all these memories, it's too big, it's too much. And so they moved out of the house into independent living. And I think that it was about 10 minutes after the house went on the market that Ellen and Ermal Hillman said, we'll take it. Eric and Myrtle had been part of the Methodist Church for at least 70, if not 80 years. Ellen and Ermal had been part of the Methodist Church for 50, if not 60 years. They had sat next to each other in worship for decades. Ellen and Ermal would be there 45 minutes early, sitting in their place, waiting for Eric and Myrtle to come across the street. How many times had Ellen been over across the street and had coffee with Myrtle? How many times had their husbands been in conversation with each other? You know what? It was just a matter of fact that Hillmans loved Nystrom's house, and so immediately bought it. Okay, let's just be clear. That was a bad idea. Because Ellen and Ermal thought they knew the house. They knew. They had been in the house dozens of times in order to have coffee in the kitchen. Or maybe to sit and talk in the living room. A living room that had all the pictures on it, all the furniture in it, all the rugs on the floor. And then Eric and Myrtle moved out, and they took all the pictures off the wall, and they took all the furniture out of the room, and they took all the rugs off the floor, and they left the house in its bare condition. Just after they bought it, they went down the street just a block and a half south of the church, and they knocked on Denny Collins' door. And they said, "Denny, we just bought Nystrom's house, and you are the best contractor in town. We want you to come fix this house." And so Denny went over, and he looked at the house, and he stood in that bare living room, and he looked at the floors as they were heaving, and he looked at the cracks in the wall, and he said to himself, "Oh, no." And he went back to Ellen and Ermal and said, You really don't want to do this. It's too late for renovation." What he recognized immediately, when the floors heave up and the cracks in the wall come, the foundation was shot. There was no basement under that house. It had been laid in the 1890s on top of that old sand, plaster, concrete, and field stone. The foundations were shot. They had been shot for decades, but Eric and Myrtle had never noticed it. "I don't think you want to do this. It's too late for renovation." And Ellen and Ermal said, "You know what? We're ready to retire. We're coming in off the farm, and we have loved this home forever. We know that it's going to cost extra money. We know it's going to take extra time. We know that you don't advise it, but we don't think it's too late for renovation. Can we please continue?" And Denny threw up his hands and said, "Okay, it's your headache." It was at this point that the McCurdy boys got a phone call. And it was on that next Monday that we showed up down at the house. We were instructed by Denny to wear our worst clothes, long sleeves, get a mask. And we went in with hammers and shovels and crowbars. And we tore that old sand plaster off the walls and off the ceiling. Our hair was filled with that roof, that ceiling, as it came down. And we shoveled and we took everything that we could down in that week, down to the bare studs. And it was a horrible, horrible mess. And as we walked, we could feel that floor as it was bowed underneath us. After we were out, Denny went and got house jacks, and he lifted that house up, and he took that floor out. He didn't just take the flooring. He took every floor joint out. And then he took living concrete, that living stone, and poured it underneath and put a new foundation. And when that foundation had set, he went in and they poured solid concrete on that floor, on the entire floor. Entire first floor had that solid, straight concrete. And then he set the house down. A house that had not been straight for decades. And all of a sudden, those cracks in the wall, or if we had left them, would have come back together. And all of a sudden, a house that had not been the right shape and not had been the right level for so long, all of a sudden it was as if the house just breathed a sigh of relief and smiled as it came back into the right shape again. But now began a whole different problem for Denny, the contractor. Ellen was a retired elementary teacher. For those of you who are friends with retired elementary teachers or are married to them, what you know is there is no such thing as a retired elementary teacher. Once an elementary teacher, always an elementary teacher. Ellen had taught third grade, I think, when Jesus was in third grade. And that meant that she talked with everyone as if they were third graders, including Denny the contractor. And she somehow had it in her mind that this was a do-it-yourself project. Well, yes, you know, I hired Denny, but I can be there and I can help and we'll make this right. And so every morning she would go in and she would say to Denny, oh, I've had a thought. What if we would put that over there? And then if we would do this over here, and then we would. It got to the point where I'm pretty sure Denny just wanted to strangle her. Because she was so obnoxious in how she was doing. And Denny had the most gracious way of figuring this out. And he would say to her as she showed up in the morning, oh, I was so hoping that we'd be able to get this progress made, but we're 2 sheets short on that drywall, and the lumber yard doesn't have it today. And oh, I wish we had that gallon of paint, but the lumber yard's out of that gallon of paint. And you know, oh, if we just had that plywood, but you know, the lumber yard's out of that plywood today. Now, of course, he could have called the lumber yard and they would have had it there by Tuesday. But instead, Ellen said, oh, really? Well, I can run to Aberdeen and get that for you. And he said, oh, could you? Would you? And it was this wonderful way that they had of Denny saying to her, this is not a do-it-yourself project. You hired me. Get out of my way and let me work. Go away. Now, it's at this point that I want you to see what I'm going to pull out of this renovation story. The first thing that I want you to know today is it is never too late to renovate. And the second thing that I want you to know today is as we begin this journey together, it's not a do-it-yourself project. It takes the power of a contractor, a professional, competent contractor to renovate a house. And it takes the power of the living God to renovate a life. Let me tell you why this is so important. All right, so I was playing tuba up in the band, in the college band at Dickinson State University. And in one particular year, I sat in front of a really good trumpet player. His name was James. And James had a reputation on that campus. He was a really nice guy. He was this outgoing extrovert. I'll tell you what, his reputation was one of sexual prowess. And what this meant is that he was with a lot of girls on campus. And that was common knowledge. There was a day when I was putting my horn away and getting ready to walk out to my car when James was talking with his girlfriend of the week. And they got to talking about religion. I don't know why, I don't know what, I don't know how. And they got to talking about heaven and hell. And James said, as I was eavesdropping, well, it really doesn't matter because I know I'm going to hell. Oh my gosh. This boy was a senior in college. How old is a senior in college? 21, 22. Are you telling me that a 22-year-old has already condemned himself to hell? Holy smokes, what was going on in his life? I don't know, but what I knew was that it was serious. And it was so serious that he had literally given up on himself. There was no possibility of renovation. He was saying to himself and to his girlfriend, it's too late to renovate. And what I knew from his conversation is that there was no presence of God in his life to contradict that statement. He was living in a slice of his own hell. Here's what I believe. I believe that the kingdom of heaven begins here on earth. It is not about when you pass away. It is not about when you take your last breath and you have your last heartbeat. The kingdom of God begins here and now. I told you that I called Monica on Monday, and Monica said, would you like to talk to Bill? And Bill said to me, I just want to go home. What people don't know is that for the last 2 years, I've been living in heaven. What? If you knew Bill, you knew that Bill would say ridiculous stuff like, here we are. This is exactly where we want to be. Really? You're satisfied with your life? Really? You're happy with your life? Really? You're in a good relationship and a good place in your life? Yeah. Sadly, in American culture, that for many of us is a ridiculous thing to say. And Bill said it all the time. And what he had figured out is that the kingdom of heaven doesn't begin then. It begins right now, right here. You know what else that means? That there is absolutely such a very real thing as hell on earth. If heaven can begin right now, I'm telling you, hell can begin right now. And I know that all of us have secrets. All of us have things in our lives, things in our history that at times place us right smack in the middle of hell on earth. Things that we don't want to tell, things that we don't want to share. I do not want you to know about those secrets in my life. This is what we say to each other all the time. I don't want you to know that. You can very easily live in hell on earth right here and right now. And I know full well that that happens in the middle of church as well. And so what I'm telling you is, it is never too late to renovate. At the age of 22, James figured out it was too late to renovate. But what I know is that if you are 32, 42, 52, 62, 72, 82, 92, 102, it is not too late to renovate. But it is not a do-it-yourself job. You can't do this. It literally takes the power of God in our lives to renovate what's going on in our side. But I want you to hear this. You do not have to live in hell. You do not have to live in this own little world where you have already consigned yourself. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, if you know Jesus Christ is the living stone. But then in the very next part of the sentence, he said this, and when you know Jesus Christ, who is the living stone, you become a living stone. And Denny Collins took that house built in the 1890s, jacked it up, put a brand new foundation under it, stone by stone. And he set the house down, not just on one little piece of foundation, but on an entire foundation. When we as a church know Jesus Christ, the living stone, and what that means is that you become the living stone, and the person to your right, and the person to your left, and the person in front, and the person behind, we become the living stones, and those living stones become the foundation for our church, and we get to change our lives. We get to be changed, to be renovated, to be raised by the power of God. It is the living power of God in us that makes all the difference. All the difference. Here's what I want you to know today. It is never too late to renovate. But it is not a do-it-yourself job. It is only with the power of God. In the next 6 weeks, I'll tell you what I do not want to see happen. I do not want to see a nice sermon series. I don't want, at the end of 6 weeks, for you to be able to reflect on this series and say, well, that was nice. What I want is for you to be able to reflect and say, my life is different. I am changed. Because God has been moving and working within me. I am different. I've been renovated. This is my goal for your life. This is my goal. So may it be inside of this week and the week after and the month after that you recognize the living power of God and know that you are being changed, renovated. May it be. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we come before you and ask that you would move us, change us, live, work within us, that we might become your people simply because you have renovated our hearts and very souls.